How many of you love Thanksgiving? Let's see a row of hands. I love Thanksgiving. To me, Thanksgiving is the ultimate holiday because I don't like, I love what Christmas stands for. I love the fact of symbolically it stands for the birth of our Lord. I don't like the capitalism behind it, and I don't like how much money you have to spend to celebrate a holiday. And, you know, you buy all these presents and all these gifts, and you give somebody a gift that they don't want, and they give you a gift that you don't need, right? Put a smile on your face like you really enjoy it. You go to each other's home, and you have to keep on traveling from house to house not to offend anybody. And when you have as many children as we have, you have to keep on traveling. It's like a one-month ceremony. But nonetheless, I don't like that much about Christmas, but I love Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving, you don't have to do any of that. You don't have to buy anybody anything. You don't have to go and travel from house to house. And all you have to do is prepare some food and smell the aroma of the turkey cooking and all the other fancy dishes that are being put together. And then when it comes time, the people that are going to join you are already there. And you're going to celebrate. You're going to eat. You're going to dine and like a pig. And finally, when you can't take another bite, you'll push yourself away. And you'll go and enjoy and relax for a while, maybe 2 hours. And then your brain starts to activate again, so you're hungry. And you get up and you start eating again. And after a while, you'll go back and sit down. And then maybe a third time throughout Thursday, you'll eat again. For some people, I've seen it happen 2 or 3 days in a row. And then if there's still any turkey left over, you make turkey pot pie, right? Well, that's what we do on Thanksgiving. We eat. And I could ask you, what are you going to eat? But what I want to ask you is, what's eating you? What's eating you on this particular Thanksgiving? Amen? And you know, Thanksgiving, it said some 29 million people will be traveling to get to their destination to have Thanksgiving somewhere. It's also said some 27 million people will be watching football on Thanksgiving. How many hands? Yeah, we've got to be supportive, right? It's also said that some 51 million turkeys will be served. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about live gobbling turkeys will be served. And the animal rights activists, they're already screaming. They're already starting, and we hear it all the time. You know what they're yelling? Foul! Because they don't want us to go with the tradition of eating wild animals and turkey of all things on Thanksgiving. They want us to become vegetarians. But you know what? I got to tell you, there's one turkey that I'm going to show you that was all gobbled up, and he rightfully deserved it. And you'll find his story in the book of Acts, chapter 12. His name is Herod Agrippa. The year was 44 AD. And you come to find this brute of a man in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea was a city that was put together by the Roman government. It was a tributary right off the Mediterranean Sea, real close to the ocean. And it was a place where most people that had money back in that day would go on vacation. It was a place of solitude. It was a place like you would call Myrtle Beach. That's what Caesarea was all about. Well, we come to find the story opens up about Herod, that he's there in Caesarea, and he's madder than a hornet. He's ready to break some heads together. What's his problem? His problem is he's a baby. And when things didn't go his way, because he was the king of Judah, when things didn't go his way, he took insult to it. And what the problem was, he had just had James, the brother of John, beheaded, and all the people rallied and applauded because they hated Jesus and they hated anyone that were followers of Christ. When he found that Peter was in the city, he had Peter also arrested. Peter was in prison, and his thoughts were, as soon as we get through this Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was a 7-day feast, you can't marry, you can't bury, you can't even talk to Harry. You can't do anything on the 7th day of festivity. So when the clock went to 12:01 midnight, when the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over, they were going to go ahead and they were going to cut the head of Peter right off because he was bound in prison. But as you know the story in Acts chapter 12, an angel came into the prison prior to that hour and miraculously set Peter free. Well, when that happened, Herod, finding out that Peter's nowhere to be found, he turned around and got so absolutely irate that he became angry. And he caused his anger to be deflected out to anybody that was in his range. And the people that he was able to be real close to were the people of Sidon and the people of Tyre. The Bible says in verse 20, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, by the way, Tyre and Sidon is modern day Lebanon. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, they are so nervous. They are absolutely frantic that the king is mad at them. Why? Because King Herod was their life support system. They couldn't manufacture, they couldn't grow any crops in the soil of their communities because the soil didn't have the right richness. So Herod was the one that would provide by shipment through the Mediterranean Sea. He provided the food to them. And now Herod is angry at them. They don't know what to do. If he cuts them off of food, they know that they're going to die. Both cities are going to be absolutely null and void in a very short period of time. So what do? They concoct a plan to try to console and try to get King Herod not to be so angry. And you find it out here in verse 20. It says, but they came to him with one accord. They both cities gathered together. They come to King Herod, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. In other words, Blastus, it's only speculation. He might have come from Tyre. He might have come from Sidon. But all in all, the people of both those cities, they knew Blastus. Blastus was a friend to them. And he also was the aide, the first and foremost aide to the king. So they're going to Blastus and asking Blastus, is there anything you can do to go to King Herod and get him to stop being so angry because we're concerned? It says here at the end of verse 20, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they come to Blastus, and what they probably did, they greased his palm and they said, go to the king, see what you can do to get him not to be so mad. He's venting his anger at us. Obviously it worked, because verse 21 said, so on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Now there's a man by the name of Josephus that was alive during that time. And Josephus is the great historian. You can look online and you can look at all the annals of information that Josephus writes about all the history of the old nation of Israel. And he tells us that that apparel, that outward wardrobe that King Herod had on, was something beyond the wildest imagination. It was a piece of wardrobe that had pure silver threaded all through it. So can you imagine when he was sitting there in Caesarea, the light from the sun was shining on him, the prisming of all these different colors that were coming from him. Could you imagine the light show that he was putting on? They say it was spectacular. As a matter of fact, it was so spectacular, Elton John would be jealous right now. That's how wonderful it was. So here we find that the king here, he's sitting on his throne and he gave an oration. He begins to now, he's about to speak to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they are there and they are shaking in their boots, but yet, you know what they're doing? They're trying to appease him. They're trying to get on his good side. They're trying to deflect his anger away from them. And so they're applauding him. They are so absolutely enamored by him, or at least they're putting on a show that they're so excited by him. And he's sitting on this throne. And as he's sitting on the throne, the sun is shining off of him. The sun is now reflected from the pure silver that has all streamed through his outer garment. And it's an absolute light show that you probably wouldn't have been able to see in that day. And for them, they looked at him and they said, this is not a man. This is a God. That's what it says in the next verse. They shouted out together, he's not a man. He's a God. And King Herod said, they're right. They're absolutely right. He thought himself to be the way that they announced him to be. And he received all the glory. He received all the praise. He received all the thanksgiving. And what happened in the next verse? Verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. Happy Thanksgiving. That's my message. What an incredible story. The king receives praise, honor, and glory and thanks. Doesn't deflect it where it's supposed to be, back to God. He takes it for himself. God says, I won't have anybody take my place. And God afflicted him with worms, and he died. Now, I want you to know something. If you were alive generations ago and you read that, you'd probably say, how could that be? How could that be? Anybody have worms? But we know nowadays, medically speaking, that most people have parasites. Amen? There's parasites in the body. Matter of fact, there's a television show that you can watch at any given time. I think it's called Monsters Inside Me. Anybody ever see that? It shows all these different bugs, all these different parasites these people have, you know, and the worms will start crawling. I got to tell you, when I was in Africa, they told us, don't go under the mango tree. And I was going to sing that song, don't go under the mango tree with anyone else but me. But anyway, they said, don't go under the mango tree because there's a parasite that comes out of the fruit. You won't even see it, but it'll come and it'll go into the pores of your skin. And over a few weeks, you'll see this worm underneath your skin starting to crawl. And it'll burrow its way out so that it can take off. And so there are parasites that come at us in different directions. On this show, Monsters Inside Me, I remember watching a documentary one time. This young man, 38 years old, married, him and his wife in the house, he sneezed. When he sneezed, something was hanging from his left nostril, but it wasn't what you think it was. His wife saw that it was wiggling. They went over together, and she was a nervous wreck, and she started pulling. And then he got nervous, and they were pulling together, and I'm not exaggerating this. They actually, over a period of time, they pulled out from his belly, through his nasal passage, a 37-foot parasite. Parasite. And then he had to go to the doctors. They had to give him the medication to get rid of all the other parasitic infection that was there. That's kind of what was going on with Herod. Herod had, Josephus said that the infestation that he had were actually worms inside of him that were crawling out of him. Okay? And it all came because he did not give honor and glory and thanks to God. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again to give thanks unto the Lord. The great psalmist David turned around and said in Psalm chapter 92, verse 1, he says, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Paul the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, I want you to catch the frontal part of this because people get this messed up. He doesn't say, give thanks for everything. If you give thanks for everything, it means you're giving thanks historically only for the good things that come your way that you're hoping that'll happen. He said, in everything, give thanks. In the good, the bad, or the ugly of life, give thanks. Because it's important that at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you a tremendous testimony that transpired way back in the day that'll let you know that thanksgiving is absolutely a spiritual tool that God has given to us. Amen? And there's a reason behind it. But he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. And then also you come to find that the author of Hebrews says, let us continually give thanks unto God with the fruit of our lips. Give thanks and praise unto God with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And how about Jonah in the belly of the well? While he's deep sea fishing under the deep sea, within the internal deep sea of the water inside the well. Catch that one. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. So over and over and over and over, from cover to cover, The Bible lets us know that we are to give God thanks. Why do we give God thanks? Does God need to be, does he need to be stroked? Is God having to be told how good he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is? Does God need to have some positive reinforcement? Is God suffering from low self-esteem? Does God really need our thanks? No. God doesn't need our thanks. But we need to give him thanks because we need to be dewormed. You hear what I'm saying? We need to be dewormed. See, that's what went on with Herod. Herod didn't give thanks. Therefore, Herod was struck with worms. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to clue you in on it. If you don't give God thanks for all that he has done and all that he has yet to do in everything to give him thanks, if you don't give God thanks, you too will be afflicted with worms. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're off the deep end on this one. Well, let me explain. If you don't give God thanks for everything that goes on in your life on a daily basis, you will be afflicted with the worm of anxiety. If you think that the car that you drive, the house that you live in, the job that you have, the clothes that you have, the money that you have acquired, the bank system or the bank account that you have achieved, and all the and the wallet that you have to hold your money, and your marriage and your children, everything that you have as value, as asset, as equity, everything you have, if you think you acquired that because of your skill, your ability, your gifts, your hard work, your sweat, your toil, then you're in trouble. Because about 10 years down the road, when you start to diminish in strength, start to diminish in skill, you don't have the charm that you used to have. You don't have the magnetic appeal that people once would take you in and help you out, or they would help you financially. You lose that after a while. And when you start losing that, maybe you lose your job. Maybe you have a debilitation. Maybe your back goes bad. When all these things go bad, then what are you going to do? You're going to be afflicted with the worm of anxiety. You're going to say, now what am I going to do? How am I going to continue to hold on to all the things that I have achieved? And at that point, the worm of anxiety is going to gnaw at you. It's going to gnaw at you because you believed it was all that you have is all based on who you think you are. But what God wants you to do is he wants you to say what James chapter 1 verse 17 says. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It didn't come from you. I hate to bust your bubble. It didn't come from you. I don't care who you think you are. It came from God. John chapter 3 verse 27, it simply tells us that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from God. When you realize that all that you have in your life is not because of you, it is because of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, or 1 verse 3, excuse me, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Before you were born, everything you would ever need on this earth was going to be given to you. It's already been ready and available. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Amen. So you come to see, once you realize that it's not you, it's God, then you come to realize everything you have is not based on you. It is a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't toil for it. It is a gift that God has given you. Even the mind that you have. Our minds, we all have different mental capability, one from another. But the mind that you have, don't refute it and say, boy, I'm a dummy. No, you're exactly where God created you. Because understand something. God gave you a certain amount of intelligence to receive what you have to receive so that you will go into a certain type of work in a workplace. And there you will be his ambassador. You will be the light. You will be the salt where he puts you. Whether it be that you worked in a mill, that's where he wants you. Whether you were working in a hospital, that's where he wants you. If you are working on a more glamorous job, it's not because you're better than somebody else. That's where he wants you. I could never go and be a witness in my workplace through attorneys or doctors, that was not my place of esteem. It was where God had placed me. So you have an ability up here that God has given you the ability to have, whether it be a technical ability. Maybe you went to a technical school. Maybe you passed a GED. Maybe you got a high school diploma. Maybe you got a college diploma. Maybe you got 5 degrees like Michael going on 7. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God gives it. You have no ability to take any respect for it and any gratitude for yourself. God gives it to you. Amen. And God, when you come to realize that I have what I have and it's not about me, it was about God. That's wonderful because you won't be overcome by this worm of anxiety. And do not be not thinking that you have to navigate your own life because that will gnaw at you. Amen. And when that begins to happen and you start to think about, I can do this, I'm going to do this, and you get God out of the picture, you should have an internal alarm system if you are truly a child of God, and you should be able to hear, danger, 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 just like Steve Irwin. Amen. Because of the fact that you have to realize it's not about you. God has attended to you all this time, and he didn't bring you this far in life to put you out there on your own and step on you. God is going to take care of you. Amen? And the true secret of it all for not to have a worm of anxiety is thankfulness to God. Praise and thankfulness. I remember reading a couple days back about a pilot that was flying a solo with a Piper Cub in California. He was up several thousand feet. And after a while, he said he heard this horrible sound in the fuselage. It was the sound, to him, he thought it was a rat gnawing at the fuel line. And he knew if that rat or that rodent, whatever it was, he knew something was back there. It got in on the plane while it was at the airport. If that rodent would have chewed through the fuel line, he's dead. There's no airport anywhere nearby. And so what does he do? Smart thinking. He pulls back on the wheel. He gives it full thrust, and he climbs. He climbs, and he climbs, and he climbs. Why? Because a rat or a rodent, pound for pound, equal to a human body, has to have much more oxygen than we need. And so he went up as far as he could go where the air was so thin, and after a while he didn't hear this rat chewing anymore. Matter of fact, he stayed up there for a while, he said, until he knew in his heart he suffocated whatever it was out there. So with all that said, I want you to know that if you have a rat, if you have a worm that is gnawing at you, the worm of anxiety, the worm that is trying to get you to think, now, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm up in age now. How am I going to continue to support myself? When you have that kind of anxiety, what you have to do, you have to elevate your praise. You have to elevate your worship. You have to elevate your thanksgiving and give it over to the Lord because he is faithful. Amen. He gave it to you. He's not going to take it away from you, but he doesn't want you to be overcome with the worm of anxiety. There's a second worm that you will find that you will be incriminated by. If you don't give thanks to God, it's the worm of perversity. You come to find it in the book of Romans, chapter 1. The people of Rome, they had hit an all-time depth of depravity. They were so out there in filth and immorality that it was unbelievable for a people of that day. They were into man, was a lover of man. A woman was a lover of woman. They were into such deprivation, to the point where God had said, I've had enough, and I'm giving them over. In verse 28, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, you want to live that way? Then go ahead and live that way. Now, why did they turn around and live in such a filthy behavior? Well, it says it right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, when you see all creation, you look up into the stars, you look up into the moon, the sun, the heavens, you look at trees, you look at anywhere on the earth, it is a symbol that declares the reality of God. All creation symbolizes his glory. Amen? It shows us the authenticity of God. Verse 21 says, but because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they what? What's it say? Thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What did they do? What was the big deal? What did they do? They created little stick figures. That was their idols. We have idols. You don't want to believe you have an idol, but we have idols. We have sports idols. We have movie star idols. We have idols of all sort. We even have idols in the church sometimes. We look with high esteem at a televangelist. They become an idol to us. We have idols. But what was the problem with them? Well, the idols that they made were made in the image of animals. Did you know that? And let me tell you something. The Bible says you will become what you worship. Now, if you are a worshiper of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, not just by verbalizing and saying, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's the same as saying, well, I'm a car because you're in a garage 24/7. No, it doesn't matter if you're in a church. It doesn't make you a Christian. If you are sold out to Christ, walking with Christ, then you are honoring him. You're giving glory to him, praise to him, and thanks. And so with that said, if you are giving thanks to God, then as he is, so are we on this earth. That's what the Bible says. You will begin to become as like Christ on the earth. But when you are worshiping with the element of lust, like an immoral animal, then you are going to become what you worship. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are in churches that are acting like animals today because they're not giving God thanks. And therefore, they're seeking after anything that their heart craves. They're trying to satisfy this craving, that craving, this craving, this desire. You go here where you shouldn't be going. Put your hand to this stuff you shouldn't be doing. And after a while, you come to find that you come and find yourself in a place of frustration, emptiness, and perversity. Because you're following the pressure of lust. We can all get there. And you will all fall prey to that. There's not anyone in this room or in this world that is exempt from that. The only thing that will keep the worm of perversion away from you is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Because let me tell you something, what lust does. Lust is a craver, an unquenchable dissatisfaction. You have to have more and more and more. And it's like a fire that brews. You need to feed it with more and more of the things of the world. That's why people start out with maybe a little bit of a drink and they didn't even realize they had a propensity to alcoholism. And the next thing you know, they're starting to drink a little more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And before you know it, they're in full-blown alcoholism where they're drinking a case a day or maybe a fifth a day. It didn't start out that way. It started out with just a little taste. People that are on drugs, they do a little of the weed, they call it, okay? And after a while, they get into a little bit more and a little bit more. And then before you know it, they get into crack cocaine. Then they get into heroin. They get into LSD because you can never be on an even keel with trying to be satisfied with the things of this world because you have an immeasurable craving that keeps on coming and it causes you to act like an animal. When we have Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday, my wife is going to turn around and she's going to put some of that food in the dog's plate. You can come over and I guarantee you, you won't see my dog on its back legs with its front paws together giving thanks and praise for this food. No, because an animal doesn't give thanks. An animal doesn't give praise. An animal just yearns. I want more. I want more. And that's what was happening with the people of Rome. They were lusting after more and more and more and more. And they started to go down in a tailspin of depravity far beyond the wildest imagination. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor give him thanks. So if you want to keep the worm of perversity away from you, not gnawing at you, you need to get your eyes on the Lord and in all things give him thanks. Amen? Give him thanks and praise. And thirdly and lastly, you have to give thanks to get rid of the worm of cynicism. Anybody here ever cynical? Look, no hands. Let me make it easy on you. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago that I used to love to get into the dictionary, and I used to read the dictionary. Remember that? Remember the word that I found? Remember the word that I found? Sinecure. Stayed with me from the time that I was 19. Well, I was in the dictionary the other day again, and I looked up cynicism. And let me make it easy on you. Five of you, your pictures were there. Don't laugh, Emma. You were one of them. Anyhow, nonetheless, we are all cynical. If you want to admit it, we are all cynical at times. We all get negative. Amen? Something brings us down. We get negative about things. And you don't want to be that way, but you get negative. And let me tell you about people that are negative on a constant basis. Nobody wants to be around you because you bring an atmosphere where it's just constant pessimism, constantly always telling about the negative stuff. Nobody wants to hear that. I had a woman who worked for me. I can talk about her now because she's long gone. She would come into my office every morning because she was part of our team. And every morning, she had such a negative attitude. And every morning, I would say, good morning. That's the nice thing to do. She never responded with the same response. She'd always say, well, what the heck's so good about it? But she wouldn't say it that nicely. And it was starting to bring all of us down in my office. We were starting to get just as despondent as she when she'd come in. So one day, I went ahead and I put, with oil, I prayed over the doorposts. I prayed over the windows. And I got to tell you, for a while, she wouldn't even come in. The spirit that was leading her kept her out. I want you to know something about cynicism. I want you to know something about negative spirits. It comes from a spirit called divination. Anybody ever hear of divination? You know what divination is? Divination is a counterfeit of the divine. The divineness of God always brings positivity. It always brings something powerful, something joyful, something wonderful. But when there's divination, it's a despondency, and it will bring an atmosphere of despondency. Divination comes from the Greek word pouton, which is where you get the word python. What's a python do? It squeezes you and wraps around you to the point where you can't breathe anymore, and it'll eventually kill you. Well, that's what divination does. And divination is also found, if you remember, where Paul was with Silas, and they were going along in the book of Acts, and here comes this young lady that the men were using for sorcery. And this young lady is coming because she's like a psychic. And she says, these are the men of the Most High God, and the words that they have will bring you unto salvation. Wasn't that true? Amen? Those were truthful words. There was nothing wrong with what she said. Paul turned around and said, shut up. Well, why did he say it to her? Because she carried a spirit of divination. And he did not want that spirit to latch onto him. He didn't want that at all. I want you to know that when you get around somebody that's cynical, somebody that's constantly negative, you got to walk away. The way that you break away from having a cynical spirit is you have to be thankful for everything. And you have to be thankful for everyone. Because when you are totally, genuinely thankful unto God for people and for things, then you are not going to be burdened and have the gnaw of that problem of having a worm of cynicism that's going, or negativity that's going to come your way. Amen? But there's a reality of why we are to give thanks. And here it is. In 1895, in a place called Coffee County, Alabama, the whole county of all that Alabama area, their main crop for them to make a livelihood for themselves was cotton. But in 1895, that whole area was infested with a bug. And that bug was a boll weevil. Anybody remember hearing about the boll weevil? In all the other communities throughout Alabama, you know what they were doing? Now what are we going to do? They were fighting each other, fist fighting each other, stealing from one another. Because of the fact that was their livelihood. Cotton was the main makeup of their survival. And so people turned into animals. And they weren't thanking God for what they had seen. They were like animals. They were beating on one another, killing one another. But not so in the little community city of Enterprise. Enterprise, Alabama. When the cotton fields were totally eradicated within a 48-hour period by this invasion, like locusts they came. And the boll weevil just ate away all of the cotton crops. What happened was the elders of the city council, they were the elders of the city, they got together and they wanted to have a prayer meeting in the front of the Chamber of Commerce building. And they got together there, and this is what they prayed. They said, "Father, we thank you for having sent the boll weevil. Because we know that, Lord God, you do things in the most mysterious way. And we know that you obviously have something far greater for us than we can even imagine. So we are going to wait on you to tell us what to do." And they went home. And you can read it online. I got all this off of studying on this. And as they went home, within a matter of days, you know what came to every one of them? Every one of them received a divine revelation. Plant peanuts. Now, peanuts was of no value. Nobody ate peanuts. It was not a quality crop like cotton that was going to produce enough income for them to survive. But you know what they did? They planted peanuts. They took away all the crops of the cotton that was desecrated. They removed it all. They got their machines out, their horses, and they went ahead and plowed the field, and they planted peanuts. Now, 2 hours north of Enterprise, Alabama, was a black man who lived in a place, if I got the right name of the place, Tuskegee, Alabama. A black man by the name of Washington. What was his first name? George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver. A brilliant, brilliant mind. A brilliant mind. He was a guy that he always wanted to study. Always had to have more knowledge. Always wanted to put his hands to this and put his hands to that. One day he prayed to God about the same period of time when all the cotton fields were destroyed. He prayed to God. He said, "God, Lord Jesus, I want to know, what is the mystery of the universe?" He wanted to get his hands involved into astrology. And as he prayed about it, God never responded. And then about a month later, he turned around and he said, "Well, Lord, what is the mystery of the world, the earth?" He wanted to get into geography. God never responded. And here, when he was sleeping, God woke him up and told him about the peanut. And this man, within a matter of an incredible 5-month period, he started to develop all the byproducts necessary from the peanut. In his lifetime, he created some 300 byproducts of the peanut, one of which is peanut butter. And you know what happened when all these byproducts were of great interest and demand? The people of Enterprise, every one of them, became millionaires. Every one of them. And you know what they have in their city at the main thoroughfare right in front of the Chamber of Commerce building? You can see it for yourself. They have a large, large statue of a woman with her hands raised up. And on top of her, with her hands held up, she's holding a boll weevil. She's holding a boll weevil. And they have an inscription at the bottom of that statue. And here's what it reads. It says, "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what he has done as the herald of our prosperity, this monument is erected by the grateful citizens of Coffee County, Alabama." They gave a quote. "For we know that all things work together for good." Romans 8:28. At a time where they could have been negative, at a time where they could have said, "Oh my God, now what are we going to do?" You know what they did? In the midst of their tragedy, they gave thanks. Not knowing what tomorrow held, but in the midst of their tragedy, they gave thanks. And God honored the fact that they gave thanks to him before they ever saw anything from him. And God blessed them mightily, tremendously, that they became a monumental society to all the other people of Alabama. So what God wants us to know from this, we need to also stop giving glory to other people, to other things. We need to give thanks unto God. Because if you give thanks to God, you will stop any worm of anxiety, whereas you believe, oh my God, look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Now, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose all this. No, that worm of anxiety is not going to hit you. You will not have a worm of perversion, whereas now you are getting sucked into the world and the lust of the world thereof, and you are not going to fall prey like a wild animal because you have your eyes upon the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, and in all things, at all times, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You will not fall prey to any spirit of perversity. And lastly, you will come to find that when you give God thanks in the midst of everything, everything good, bad, or otherwise, then you are not going to fall prey to cynicism. You are not going to be wondering, oh my God, what are we going to do now? And start arguing with people and fighting with people and having a negative attitude where people don't want to be around you. No, because of the fact that you have your eyes fixed on God, fixed on Christ, giving thanks to Christ, you are going to come to find that you are not going to have a negative attitude because you're going to give thanks even in the midst of the most hostile situation. Because you know that he is the God of the midnight hour. He's going to take care of you. He didn't bring you this far in life, whereas he's going to snuff you out and forget about you. He is there. He is there in the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. You are the masterpiece of God. He had created you for wonders and mighty things. All you have to do is hold on. Are you in a time where you are in a desecrating time where your marriage is bad, your finances are bad, your problems are so overwhelmed, things are so broken, then instead of talking about them, give God thanks. The secret of life, give God thanks. When you give God thanks, watch what God will do. Because he knows that you trust him. You're trusting him. You're leaning on him. Can you say amen? And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to trust God. We're going to lean on God. And we're going to give him thanks for what he's done as he went to the cross. And so I'm going to ask, we'll leave all the stuff right there. Just take it. Tommy, can you give us a moment? Let Tommy take one or the other. This is what the Lord said. For it says in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, for I received, Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was, now I want you to catch this part. I want you to hear this. On the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread and turned around and said, oh my God. He didn't say that, did he? He gave thanks. He gave thanks because the Lord, his Father, gave him privilege to go to the cross for you and I. He gave thanks in the midst of his most trying time. And when he gave thanks, he broke it, took the bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. He gave thanks, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves now, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. And it goes on and on. But I want you to understand the front part of that. It was the most darkening hour for Christ. I got some. Thank you. The most darkening hour for Jesus. And in the darkest moment, he gave thanks. In your darkest moment, you need to give thanks. Because see, as he is, so are we on this earth. If you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, then you are like him. And if you are worshiping him, you will become as he is on earth. But if you are falling away and you are getting into a place of you don't give God thanks, you don't give him any attention, you don't read his word, you don't spend time in devotion with him, none of the above, then what's going to happen is all of a sudden you're going to have all these worms coming at you. And they're going to just absolutely destroy you. They're going to chew you up and spit you out sideways. And that's why people die of heart attacks. They die of hardening of the arteries. They have a variety of sicknesses that come upon them because of the worms of anxiety, perversity, and cynicism that hits them. The only way that you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory that God Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, is only to give thanks. It is an incredible supernatural spiritual weapon that Christ has given to us so that we will have all that he said we could have on this earth. Amen. Jesus gave thanks. We too are to give thanks. And so with that said, we thank you, Father, for the bread. We thank you for having gone to the cross and shed your blood, Father God, that you have taken our place. And Father, for that, we give you thanks. And now we are not only going to thank you, we are going to remember you in Jesus' name. And lastly, again, he gave thanks for the wine, symbolic of his blood, that he was going to give himself as a poured out drink offering for the benefit of all mankind. He shed every drop of his holy blood, and that blood is still flowing supernaturally from Calvary's hill. And it's pouring and pouring and pouring to convenience that it'll adorn upon you. When you call upon the name of the Lord, that blood is draped upon you. It is not only draped upon you, but the promise is not only for you, but your whole household shall be saved. And it's going to drape upon your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It's going to drape upon your spouses. It's going to drape upon sickness and disease and destroy and bring healing where healing is necessary. That is the blood that is perpetual that continues to flow from Calvary's hill. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you've done in Jesus' name.